Well, I have mixed emotions, not only with this being my final message, but those two guys need to take it on the road, that act. My wife dragged me to a cantata practice in our church in Atlanta one year, and she's like, "You can sing, you can sing." And I'm like, "Yeah, with surrounded by a bunch of people all singing in unison." And you know, she'll try to get me to sing with her in the car, and she'll be, "You're doing great." And then she'll just split off and start doing harmony, and I cannot not follow her at that. And there's nothing like an alto duet going down the road. That's just some sweet sound. But I reluctantly went to this choir practice, and sure enough, after the first practice, here comes the person directing it, and he said, "Phil, thank you for being here. With your busy travel schedule, this is quite a commitment." And he says, "I don't know if you know it or not, we need a narrator." So, you know, I'm not going to be signing up with John. Brian had me until the virtual cake contest. Whatever happened to let them eat cake? I mean, we're all pretty tired of COVID, but this is kind of COVID's last stand is the virtual cake contest. I don't know. Wow. Wow. Ellen and I would like to very sincerely thank you for this weekend. It has been pure joy to be here. And, you know, sometimes when you teach the word, you're plowing up hard ground. You really are. And that's part of it. It's one of the purposes of Scripture. But there's sometimes when the ground has already been prepared for planting. And that's how this has felt. From the session Saturday night with your missions team and also your ministry partners who are here, and then from Sunday morning, and then off we went. So thank you. Do not take that for granted. That is not as common as it ought to be in the church, especially in this country of ours. So thank you. Thank you to the staff. Thank you for the encouragement. You got a good guy in Brian. I mean, I've met a number of the staff members. Yeah. I spent a good bit of time with Bruce as well. And man, Bruce needs to be cloned. And I'll take three for our ministry, please. Just somebody who holds up your arms. And Pastor Reeder, and can't talk about you without Cindy also. You see where Ellen is parked tonight, right next to Cindy. They are now kindred spirits. Pastor Reeder and I are concerned at the stories the two of them are exchanging, and that's why I have to leave after the service tonight, because it's getting too close. I think God has done something very special in our midst this week. You can plan and plan and plan a conference, but unless God shows up and makes his presence known, you just had another meeting. And who in the world needs that? Ministry partners who are here, just hearing some of your stories, exploring some possible, some of you could benefit greatly from some of the training of Walk Through the Bible or some of the resources we create. And there's going to be networking continues on after this week. So glory to God. Glory to God, and thank you to you, Briarwood. Can you believe we have now come to the final session already? I just can't believe how fast this has gone. Do you see what I mean now when I told you at the beginning on Sunday morning that I do not believe the book of Ruth has ever been more relevant than it is today? And I've been saying that for several months now. It is even more relevant with the events of the last week than it was before. So much this teaching is needed here and around the world. I hope that you will join me in other courses that are part of this biblical character series. And there's some, if you're looking for curriculum, or somebody asked me today at a meeting, said, I've got a Bible study with some guys at work. Which one of those characters would be the best to study first? And it doesn't really matter. Pick one and then do another one after that. This idea of men and women in Scripture becoming biblical mentors for us is a powerful, powerful thing. Well, let's dig into the conclusion of this amazing book and this great story. Chapter 3 ended with Naomi saying to Ruth, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens. For I know this man," and this is my paraphrase, "you're probably not going to have to wait long. Because Boaz can get stuff done. You're not going to have to wait long." Well, notice how verse 1 of Ruth 4 begins, "Meanwhile, Boaz." Isn't that something? Could it be that it's as if Scripture is implying that at the same time as Ruth and Naomi are having that conversation, Boaz is already taking action. I don't know if it's the exact moment or not, but there's a time connection between the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4. "Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along." Where are they? They're at the town gate. Now, the town gate is more than just the entrance to the city. It's the center of government decisions. It's also a place of commerce. So it's kind of like the Birmingham Capitol building and Summit Mall had a baby. Okay? So it's the conglomeration of this. This is where life was lived. This is where deals were cut. This is where business took place. And Boaz is there. Sure enough, look at this. Just as the guardian redeemer. God is not mentioned a lot of times in this book. Certainly he's the one directing the action. Naomi refers to him. But he's doing things behind the scene that if you don't look for them, you miss them. Very similar to our lives. Why do some people see God at work more than others? Well, part of the explanation is they're looking for him. They've asked God, by your Spirit, make me sensitive to moves of you. Henry Blackaby said a long time ago in Experiencing God, find out where God is working and go join him there. Just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." Isn't he friendly? This guy who's cutting in on his action, and he calls him his friend. So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here." And they did so. This validates this idea that the Boaz is a man of good standing. He's got a noble reputation. He's also an influencer. I would dare say there are more influencers, movers and shakers per cubic foot when Briarwood gathers than probably at any other church in Birmingham. The social capital in this congregation creates all sorts of opportunities for kingdom impact. "Come over here, sit down." And he says to the elders, 10 of them, "Sit here." So they did. I mean, they could have said, "You know what? We have a meeting Thursday night, but the deadline for the agenda was Monday night. It's now Tuesday night. We'll have another meeting next month. Submit it. Send me an email, not a text. I lose my text. Send me an email. We'll consider it." They just sat down. Pretty impressive. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to it except you, and I am next in line. The closer relative had the legal priority. We would call it first right of refusal. This man says, I will redeem it. Boaz gives the closer relative the opportunity to purchase the land, to redeem the property. And he says, all right, I'm in. At first, he accepts the offer. If you're in sales, or just if you're in any kind of persuasion, there's a lot to be learned here. Do you remember the TV show Columbo? Yeah, some of you are going, no, I don't. How old are you, Phil? Well, it was a while ago. But Columbo, you know, he sort of was like this. And, one thing's kind of been bothering me. And then he'll start to leave, and you can see the shoulders go down of the guilty person. Then he'll go, well, may I ask you just one question before I leave? And the whole case is about ready to get busted open. I think Boaz must have watched Columbo. Or Columbo read the book of Ruth. Just one little detail. I think I forgot to mention. On the day you buy the land from Naomi, you acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. At this, the guardian redeemer said, then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. So after saying yes, then he gets more facts, and now he changes his mind and he says, I can't do it. We don't really get a thorough explanation of why he says, I might endanger my estate. Was this the potential financial drain of another person? It's one thing to get some more land, which will be income producing. Now this is a person, and she's pretty young, and there might be children involved down the road. And whoa, I'm not up for that at my stage in life. Ellen's dad, I told you, he is 92, living up in Charlotte, North Carolina. And I've heard him say this 10 times. He says, when I get to heaven, I've got a lot of questions for God. And I'll bet he does too. And he said, but one thing I'm going to tell him he got right. The young people have the babies. He says, we used to love it when we would see the headlights, you and Ellen and the kids coming down our street. And we used to love it maybe even as much when we saw the taillights going down the street. Maybe his wife, that could have been a problem to her. I believe it would be a problem if I proposed that in our home. In fact, I'm relatively confident of it. We don't know exactly, but he says, I can't do it. You, Boaz, you fulfill this need. You know, it's easy to read this story through our contemporary cultural eyes. I mentioned that Ellen and I are parents of two card-carrying millennials. This passage freaks out millennials. This passage is the opposite of woke. This passage is the kind of thing that maybe the Bible, parts of it, need to be canceled. And that's really unfair, because what it is we all come to Scripture with our own set of lenses on based on our culture. We always think other cultures, they have lenses they're looking through. I see it neutrally, accurately, and you see it from your own point of view. That's absolutely not accurate. We all bring our cultural lenses to it. We all are prisoner to the times in which we live. Ruth is lumped into a real estate deal as if she's just another piece of property. And this passage is offensive. There are churches in this land, some of them growing churches, who will not teach this passage because they're afraid it makes God look bad. But it's part of the whole counsel of God. And a proper understanding of it You know, land in Bible times was not just about wealth accumulation. Land was part of God's original covenant with Abraham. He took them to the promised land. When we do our walk through the Old Testament coming here to Briarwood down the road, we'll turn this room into a map. One section is going to represent the land of Israel. Some of you will be sitting in the promised land. Get there early if you want those seats. Man, they go fast. But land is part of the covenant. Talking about finding home, it's part of God's original plan. That same covenant included the promise of family. Abraham and Sarah, I'm going to bless you with a child. Abraham and Sarah are not young. They decide God's got a good plan, but he's way up there in heaven. He doesn't always realize how things work practically on earth. We better help him out. And so Sarah takes her servant girl and she has relations with Abraham. And a son is born. But that's not the son of promise. More time goes by. God even repeats the promise. What did Sarah do when God made this prophecy? She laughed. And God says, remember that. And he turned the laughter of mocking into the laughter of joy when little Isaac was born. So it's land and it's family together and they're interlocked. And so this system that was in place, as strange as it seems to ours, did two things. It was a way of keeping the land in the family name, and it was a way of perpetuating the name of the family of the lost relative who had died. And suddenly, what seems to be like, oh, that's so backwards. I think we would say, if there was a pretty good way of doing that today, we would jump at that, would we not? It's a beautiful system. In Africa, there are laws on the books that protect a widow. But so often, those laws are ignored. And family members of the one who has died come in and the land is ours now. And the widow is thrown out. So maybe this, though it clashes with some of our cultural views, if you look at the heart behind it, a pretty compelling argument for God's wisdom. Abraham and Sarah, descendants. Sarah, so many people, when people see you coming at the mall before you can even reach in your purse and pull out your picture, you don't do that anymore. Before you can even grab your iPhone and go, just a minute here, Ellen has a favorites file. Too bad there's 3,714 favorites in there of our grandkids. Like sands of the seashore, like stars of the heaven. Ultimately, a great nation will come from your descendants. But don't think I only care about one nation. Because eventually, through one of your descendants, the promised Messiah, we find out Jesus Christ would be born. So this is a whole lot more than just a welfare system. It's a whole lot more than kind of eHarmony.com. Back in the day, it's preparation for the possibility that you and I could have our sins forgiven when Jesus died on the cross. Then, this was the method. Oh, here we go. Now, in earlier times, because customs change is what we're saying, here, in between the time that this happened and the writer, Samuel or whoever it was, wrote it up, customs had already changed. Look at this. This is a perfect illustration. Verse 7. Now, in earlier times in Israel, our granddaughter Ava, who's almost four in a week, she looks at her little brother and some of his behaviors, and she will, with all the wisdom of an almost four-year-old, will look at us and go, Pops, Nanabelle. When I was whittle, I used to do that too. But times have changed for me. Oh, yeah, I understand, Ava. in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal. This is strange stuff to us. And gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself, and he removed his sandal. It's like he's saying, I give you my soul or so. I don't know what he's doing here. I mean, if you were in real estate, did you like shop a sale at Walmart and get, you know, 99-cent flip-flops and have a file full of them? I don't know. If you had an attorney who's the best in town that paid the most for billable hours, did he take the time to hand make sandals and bill you for every one of those stitches? Sorry, attorneys, I've just offended here in the room. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. And that exchange of the sandal was every bit as binding as any contract that you've ever been a part of. Your word meant something. Your word meant something. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain, look at this, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are witnesses. Started as a private agreement, now it's a public announcement. The elders and all the people, verse 11, at the gate said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah. What's that mean? Well, Rachel and Leah cranked out some kids. So it's a prayer for God's blessing. Who together built up the family of Israel. Thanksgiving dinner was a little complicated, but they were fruitful. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. You might want to read that one on your own. That one didn't make the cut into the GLOW curriculum for the weekend. I'll guarantee you that. There's some messy stuff in the Bible because God tells the whole truth to us. The witnesses bless Boaz and Ruth and their descendants. Notice the important role of witnesses. And I want you to think about this the next time that you attend a wedding. Dearly beloved, we have gathered here together. The pastor is talking to the congregation. You are witnesses of a commitment being made. You are not just there to go, what'd you think of the cake? It was a little dry. The icing saved it, but the cake itself was dry. Well, yeah, I agree. What do you think of that song? Ah, that song is beautifully romantic. It just does not belong in a church, I'll tell you that. I mean, on and on and on. What do you think of the dresses? Ah, well, they're all right now, but I'm telling you, their kids are going to laugh at that in 25 years, just like our kids mock us for what we were wearing in 1980. I mean, that's not why we're there. We're there as witnesses. Not just that day. But when that couple hits the inevitable struggles of life, to be able to come alongside and say, I'm in your corner. I was there the day that you made promises, not only to each other, but to God himself. I know you think you're the only ones hurting. We've been through that in our relationship. Can we help you? And sometimes it's not just encouragement. Sometimes it's coming alongside and saying, Michael, I love you. You know I love you. And I back you when I can. But in this instant, you've lost your perspective. You've lost your perspective. The very thing that attracted you to Sandra all those years ago, or not that many years ago, you're letting that drive you crazy. My mentor, Dr. Howard Hendricks, he was professor at Dallas Seminary. He was also chaplain of the Dallas Cowboys for many years. And he did a lot of teaching, but he also ended up doing a lot of counseling. He told this story about one day one of the defensive linemen came in. And the guy's, you know, just massive human being. And Prof. Hendricks is about this tall and bald, kind of a whiny voice, talks like that. And he goes, "What can I do for you?" And the guy says, you got to help me. My wife is driving me out of my mind. I can't live like this." He goes, "Sit down." And the guy was already sitting down. Prof just didn't realize it. And he gives him a 3x5 card and he goes, "All right, on the front side, I want you to write down all of her strengths. Then on the back side, write her weaknesses, the things that are driving you crazy." The guy's starting, and he's starting and starting, and Prof goes, are you doing the weaknesses first?" He goes, "Yes." He goes, "But I can't think of anything. Can I do the strengths first?" "All right, turn it over." He fills up that side without even realizing he's rolling again on her weaknesses, and he flips it back over. He fills up the back side with weaknesses. He goes, "Can I have another one of these cards? They're not very big." Prof Henry's like, "No, you're depressing me." Hendricks takes and he just reads through that card. And the guy's, "Right? It's bad, isn't it?" And finally, Prof. Hendricks looks at this guy who could end his life in 5 seconds and goes, "You must have been an idiot to marry a woman like this." And the guy says, No. When I married her, she was nothing like this." And Prof. Hendricks, like an opening in the line, carries the ball across the goal line and goes, "Oh, then you made her that way." Pastor, that is not even in my notes. I apologize for that. I hope that was from the Spirit for somebody here tonight. But I'm telling you, next time you attend a wedding, you are there in a solemn role as a witness. Verse 13, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, 'Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than 7 sons, has given him birth.'" The women worship God and celebrate the restoration of Naomi. Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son." Does Naomi have a son? No, Naomi has a grandson. Ruth has a son. And this is not some overbearing mother-in-law going, "Give me that baby." It's Ruth's son. But this is God's way of giving back some of what she lost. You've had this experience. I'll guarantee you've had this experience. Have you been with somebody while they're right on the edge between life and death, when the family gathers together, when there's tears, when there's pain? Maybe it's after death. It's at the funeral. It's at the visitation. And somebody in the family brings in a little baby. Little baby can change the entire mood of a room. We grieve, but we don't grieve as those who have no hope. And the baby represents the fact that God finishes what he starts. He has hesed, loyal love. He is a covenant-keeping God. And every time that a baby is born, regardless of the circumstances, it is God's vote that the human race continue. The women are celebrating. Naomi, you said you left full but came back empty. Correct me if I'm wrong, but I think you kind of look full again. Full of joy. It's beautiful. The rest of the book records a genealogy. The genealogy of the new baby boy. And I understand the temptation with genealogies to just skip them. To sit and go, whoa, we're in Numbers today. I think I'll have my devotions on the porch with the ceiling fan on high. Let's see, what page? Look, we're on chapter 22 already. How did that happen? You wouldn't laugh if you hadn't done it. It's easy to skip these verses between the hard names and the fact that in many ways the plot is already resolved. So it's like, end the show, roll the credits. Stay with me because there's something in here you need to see. Perez, who is the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Abinadab, Abinadab the father of Nashon, this is a blessing so far, Nashon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz. So up to this point, what we're reading on this list is, where'd Boaz come from? What we read after that, starting halfway through verse 21, is now moving forward. Boaz, the father of Obed. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David. Yeah, that David. That David, the greatest king Israel ever had. Boaz and Ruth are the grandparents of King David. The king where every previous king, and that's not many, just Saul, but all future kings are compared. Was he perfect? No, he was not perfect. When he sinned royally. Right? He did some really, really, really dumb things. But he was humble and he was teachable. And God says, there's a man whose heart reminds me of my own heart. I will take that on my tombstone any day of the week. What a legacy. Can you believe the greatest king Israel ever had? How cool is it that he descended from a foreigner, Ruth, the Moabite? Did you forget that? We sure heard it a bunch in the earlier chapters. It just doesn't get any better than that. Except it does. Because we know more than the writer at the time knew. We know, as the writer did not know, that they were also in the line of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. You talk about a kinsman redeemer, a guardian redeemer. Who is the ultimate redeemer? Jesus himself. So we learn about the concept in this book, and then through the family line of Ruth and Boaz, we see the complete and total fulfillment. I need a redeemer. You need a redeemer. Now I know it's kind of the, you know, it's pretty the hardcore believers who come to a missions conference on a Tuesday night. But it may be that you just got drug here by grandma, or you made a promise to your wife in a moment of weakness 4 months ago that you would come to this. Some of you have logged more hours in church in the past 4 days than we joke at our church about the CEO Christmas, the CEO Christians stands for Christmas and Easter only. Now you've added missions to that. That's pretty cool. I just want to extend to you the fact that Jesus would like to be your redeemer too. When we finish tonight, I'm going to hang around up front, probably talk to a number of people. But if you want to talk about how to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, there's nothing I would rather talk to you about. Well, this is a missions conference. This is about sending. How cool would it be for God to say, hey, let's not export something we don't first experience. right here at Briarwood. That would be a confirmed God sighting right there, folks. God is still grafting people into his family. He uses failures, disasters, wars, loss, setbacks, foreigners, scandals, brokenness, and more. This is how he brings his people home. This is how he will bring you home. This is the mission. This is the mission. This is why we've gathered. Realize that I said this the other night, but the lead domino that fell was people's view of people different than them. The overseer started it. He influenced Boaz, and maybe Boaz had first influenced him. I don't know, but his values are in sync with God's heart. And Boaz, out of a generous heart, does so much more than the law required. Not just don't go through your field a second time. Not just, I better never find a piece of grain on the ground or you're fired. Don't get greedy, landowner. Stay generous. But Boaz goes, he's like, let her glean among the sheaves. And you know what? Pull out some of them and drop them on the ground. God used that level of generosity to bring blessing, to not only provide for a widow and her daughter-in-law, but to extend the line, keep the land in the family. Israel was going to need a king someday, not a king like Saul, who had no heart, but a king with the whole heart. He came through this family line. Look at the ripples that go out from that act of generosity. And then one day, on the throne of David, Jesus Christ himself, the ultimate and final redeemer. It is killing me that we're not like receiving the faith promises right now. But that's good, because it's not an emotional thing. If you're married, talk about this and pray about this. If you're single, get alone with the Lord. In fact, if you're married, get alone with the Lord. You can write down a number. You can write down a number, but then slow down enough and say, okay, is that really a faith promise? Or is that a safe number that really, with or without God's help, that's not going to be a problem? I would challenge you. The opportunities for ministry, you heard about a few of them. We read those emails from the front lines last night. Briarwood's missionaries are all over. This is an unprecedented harvest season. So let's see what God can do through Briarwood, through this year's faith promise. I cannot wait to hear. In fact, I told you, Ellen and I may sneak over next Sunday night if we can do it. I just want to be here for the first report. And then you know what? Under Brian's leadership, this team will report back to you all year. And harvest time isn't when you receive those. It's when you hear the reports back from the fields. That's when it really, really, really gets good. But tonight, think about this book. I hope it's on your new favorite books list. Who do you identify with? Well, part of me is a lot like Naomi, because I'm hurting right now. Part of me is like Ruth, because I want to believe, but I got to learn so much more about this God, because he's different. You don't have to worship a false God. You just have a false idea of God. I want to learn God's real heart. I want to be more of a Boaz. I want to trust him that I'm not an owner of anything. I'm just a steward. And I don't want to spend my money on missions. I want to invest my money in missions. Let's see what God does through this amazing church family starting next Sunday night, the first time the combines go through the fields. Father, thank you. Thank you for this just beautiful story. It's well written. It's a page turner. There are cliffhangers. There's unexpected twists. But as excited as we are about the story, we're more excited about the author behind the story, who knows the beginning from the end, who allows us to have our story intersect with your story, Lord. And you're still writing additional chapters to this great drama. Lord, may you pen a few more sacred words here at Briarwood as we take what we've heard and then we live in light of it. We pray this in Jesus' name, the ultimate Redeemer. Amen.